Hi, I'm Carlos Chacon, missionary evangelist in the Spanish-speaking world from Northwest Bible Baptist Church of Elgin, Illinois. I want to talk to you for a moment about my new Venezuela project. I am now targeting the country of Venezuela. American citizens are not able to enter the country at this time because of the political crisis, the sanctions, the socialism, the inflation, the financial collapse. There is now extreme poverty and hunger, but God has given me an open door. As a Mexican citizen, I am able to enter the country without a need for a visa. Through large-scale gospel crusades and outdoor open-air evangelistic meetings, we are able to preach the gospel to hundreds and thousands of people through this ministry. Jesus told us to be fishers of men. The Bible talks about the parable of the net. My strategy is to partner with the nationals, to come alongside them, and to finance their efforts for evangelistic meetings, for gospel crusades, for soul winning, and also for training workers. The Bible tells us to be fishers of men, and I have a theme for my ministry. I call my ministry Like a Net Gospel Crusades, because the kingdom of God is like a net. So I invite you to partner with me. We need your support. We need love offerings. We need your help to finance and sponsor these meetings. This is a time where American missionaries are not able to enter the country. And so we must partner with the nationals to help them and strengthen them. So I invite you to partner with me that we might, in a team effort, in a collective partnership team effort, reach people in Venezuela for Christ. Venezuela is a harvest mission field. There is a need in all the world, even right here in the United States. But Venezuela is a harvest mission field, so we need to reap the harvest. Sometimes people are skeptical about reaching multitudes and large crowds. How can we follow up on hundreds or sometimes thousands of people? I have developed a digital system through software where I pre-register our visitors by inviting them to scan a QR scan code and register online with their cell phone. We receive their information, their name, address, phone number, email, their age, even their church background affiliation, and that is downloaded into our spreadsheet system. So we know how many people are going to attend our meetings even long before we ever have the meeting. At the end of the meeting, we are able to print this and give it to the pastors for follow-up. We can send them emails with videos that talk about baptism and church attendance. We can follow up on them through many digital means. The pastors can visit them one by one by going to their homes. And so this is a diligent system to follow up on these converts. Venezuela is not the only country where I preach. I also preach a lot in Mexico and have ministry and evangelistic meetings in Mexico. I will be taking this gospel crusade ministry to other countries such as the Philippines and Africa. But Venezuela is a harvest mission field and a place where we need to strike at this time to preach the gospel. The harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. So I want to invite you to help me to reap the harvest. Thank you so much.
Venezuela of my recent trip. I have already been there in the month of August. It was my first trip, and I have a strategy where I will go and spend about 2.5 weeks to 3 weeks and partner with the nationals to have these outdoor open-air evangelistic meetings and to go soul winning and help them and teach and train them, as well as go out and have these meetings. So we have a strategy where right now Venezuela is in a crisis situation. It is very difficult to get gasoline. The people have to sleep in their cars for about a night or two just to stay in line. I saw cars of 300 cars in a line to get gasoline, just to have their place, just to get 40 liters of gasoline. Otherwise, they will not be able to have any. So they have no cash, no money. It's a digital monetary system. So this is a situation with inflation and just complete financial collapse and just an unbelievable situation. Many professional people have quit their jobs because the wages are so low, they're not worth working, and are starting to do other things that, you know, they never imagined that they would do to make money. And so there are many immigrants who have left the country. They're even here in the United States who send money back to them. So that's how many people manage to survive. But there are many people that don't have anybody that can send them any money. And so there's neighborhoods that are just extreme poverty and hunger and starvation. And so right now, this is a good strategy for me to come. And what I do is I announce a soccer game. So I use a sports theme and I use a soccer game, and I get some referees together, some coaches together, and I invite the neighborhood kids. And pretty soon we might have, 500 to 1,000 people or even more. And so we plan an all-day activity where it is a rally type, a gospel rally, and we preach the gospel to them. Now, we preach when they get there. We preach after the game. We preach at halftime. We preach after lunch. We feed them a lunch, and we preach. So they hear the gospel about 3 and 4 times. It is an all-day activity. These churches that might be, a church of 50 people to 100 people are overwhelmed to see hundreds and even 1,000 or 2,000 people in their midst that they have to witness to. So this does something to spark their soul-winning efforts, to sharpen and spark and ignite a zeal and a fire for soul-winning. When they do this all day for about a week or two, it's just amazing how new soul-winners will get on board. People who've never led a soul to Christ will have led their first soul to Christ. And this just continues. And so it is just something that ignites a fire. So that is something that is lasting and stays. I might just leave, in 2 or 3 weeks and I'll leave. But that stays there with them, the teaching, the training. And so this is something that God has led me to do. And I've been in Mexico for many years doing tent evangelism and doing village ministry, doing revival meetings, and even other Spanish-speaking countries where I traveled much as a guest speaker. Many years I was doing youth conferences as a youth speaker and so forth. But this is something that God has laid on my heart now, and that God has opened a door for this, and the Lord has directed me to target this country. Now, there's two things. One is there's no American missionaries that are really able to enter the country at this time. So there's no laborers. They have national pastors. And number two, this is a ripe mission field, a harvest mission field. And so when you need workers the most, that's when there's no workers. Do you see that? And so this is urgent. This is something big. This is important. This is something that God has given me to go during this time. Now, when I go there, I have to take 2 flights. I fly to Mexico, and then I have to end my flight and fly the next day from Mexico to Venezuela. And I go and I enter the country as a Mexican citizen and show only Mexican IDs and so forth. And so when I'm there, we're working with these churches, working with the pastors, winning souls. I raise money for this. My goal is to raise $10,000. In fact, I already have $6,000. On this for this particular project. My next trip will be in December. So in August when I went, we did that. We raised some money and we went there. My strategy is to finance these meetings. And so a lot of this is to feed the people, and also to provide gasoline for the vehicles. Sometimes they can run buses, but they need gasoline and they need food in order to have these meetings. Now, because of the work situation, there are many people who are not working. I mean, it's a country where everybody's home or everybody's outdoors or just out and about at home, but they're not working jobs right now. So it is a good time that we can go and preach to large multitudes of people. It is a harvest season in Venezuela. So this is not something that would be the pattern for every country or every missionary. But it is a harvest season that we have to discern that. And they're very tender to the gospel. They're very open to the gospel. So this is our ministry now, our project that God has given us. So I invite you to pray, because we're going in December now. And the pastors continue to have communication with me. They send me messages. They send me pictures. And they're still doing outdoor, neighborhood Bible clubs and things like this, soul winning. And they're spreading the word. Now, when I go, I bring tracts. I bring thousands of Spanish gospel tracts with the plan of salvation. And I have their names and addresses and church service schedules printed on the track so that they can really be profitable and beneficial to them. I take thousands of tracts and also John and Romans. So I take literature and material to distribute in these meetings so that we can take this to them. And so we completely finance all of this. So if you look at the map of Venezuela, if you want to look at it when you go home, I went to the cities of Caracas, which is the capital. I went to another city called Maracay. That's where I had my housing, and I stayed in a home of a national pastor. And from there, we had a conference there to train pastors and had outreach meetings in the villages also that were smaller. Some of these are spontaneous. See, some of these are big stadium meetings that are planned, but some are spontaneous where we just show up on that day, you know, and in a spontaneous manner, just knock doors and invite people, and we'll have a couple hundred people that we can preach the gospel to. Perhaps we'll do that two or three times each day. And so that is what we are doing and planning. If you, the next trip will be in the city of, it has a longer name. It's called Barquisimeto. And so if you look on the map, that's where I'm going in December, the city of Barquisimeto. They have about 20 churches there. So you see, they have churches. American missionaries have been there for many years doing a great job. And they planted churches. They train national pastors, but the nationals are by themselves. Their resources are very limited. And I also want to say that they are very friendly, and they're not with, you know, some kind of a victim attitude, or they're not, you know, because of the crisis they have. They're very friendly. They have their spirits are up. They're excited. They want to learn more about soul winning. They want to do more outreach. And so they are a worthy people, you know, for us to go and partner with and support and invest in them. So pray for our ministry. Thank you so much.
At this time, if I could have Mrs. Weiss join your husband up here, and Brother Pritchett, if you would come to the front, please. During the month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. It's a time where we formally set aside as a church to honor the men and their families that God has called here to our church. We are richly blessed to have these two families shepherding us. As many of us know, the past 18 months have been very challenging in so many ways. Things that we've, as a church, have had to gone through that none of us have ever done before. Neither have the men and their families that God has called here. When your father was still alive, I spoke to him and I asked him about coming to this church. And he said, oh, brother, he said, it's a good church. And I said, why is it a good church? He said, because the Lord is there. And he said, your dad said this. He said, a number of years ago, when Billy Sunday came to Madison, he was to give a five-day revival meeting. He was to be here 5 days. He was here 2 days, and he left. And he said that Madison is very hard. He said there was such opposition, and there's such turmoil there, and Billy Sunday left. But you know what? I'm glad that somebody stayed. So with all the study, all the toil, all the labor that these men and their families do, we would like to give a very, very, very lovely gift to each of you and to your families. The gift that is in there is to be used for you and your family to use as you see fit. If you'd like to get a new suit, or Brother Pritchett, I might suggest a new pair of shoes. But you there you go, yeah. But Mrs. Pritchett is downstairs in the nursery, and I know she's listening, and I want you to know, Mrs. Pritchett, that your work, your labor, your effort, your toil is just as important as the men who stand behind this pulpit and minister to us Sunday in, Sunday night out, Wednesday night out. The hours that these men and their families put in, the toil, the labor, these are busy families, but they don't do it just as a job. It's not just an occupation. It's a calling. And when you have pastors that love the Lord and love us, my, are we blessed. You could go anywhere in the world, anywhere in the world, and these men would faithfully be alongside you, serving you, pushing you along. No matter where you go, they want missionaries to come in and share their burden. These men, Brother Pritchett and Pastor, they love souls. I've never seen men that love souls. They care about people. A sign of a good pastor is a family that cares about people. If you go into the ministry for the money, you don't have the brains or the heart for the job. But these men, willingly, they sacrifice and their families. And Mrs. Weiss, you are very gifted. We could be here for all day just telling them how much we're thankful for them, how much we appreciate their faithfulness, their love for the Lord, their love for God's word. So we just want to say, as a church family, we want to say thank you for going. You're not allowed to leave. And we just want to say a small token, we thank you for being our pastor.
Amen. And let me just say on behalf of Brother Pritchett and myself and our families as well, thank you. Thank you so much for those very, very kind words. But it really is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord with you. Amen. I try to let you know this every once in a while, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, that my family and I enjoy ourselves being able to serve here. It's a privilege to be able to be called your pastor. And I look at it not as just, not as just serving the church, but serving alongside with you. We get to serve the Lord together. And I'm thankful to the Lord for that opportunity. Thank you for making my job easy, as far as I feel very encouraged by you as I serve the Lord. I know Brother Pritchett would say the same, that there are many of you who come alongside of us consistently and pat us on the back and tell us thank you and encourage us when there maybe is something that is a little discouraging that happens, that you really make it easy. I've been in the ministry and in different places enough to know that what the Lord has given us as a church here is very unique. And I talk to other pastors, and I'm just often overwhelmed by the fact that God has allowed us to be able to minister in a church that is very good to minister to. So thank you. Thank you for what you do, and thank you as well for the gift that you gave to our families. We sure appreciate and love you and look forward to many more years of serving with you. I noticed that Brother Steve, before he said we couldn't go, he said, thank you for going. So I thought maybe he was trying to thank you for, here's your hat and coat. Thank you for going. But then he did say you're not allowed to leave. So thank you for including that part in it, Brother Steve. So we didn't take it wrong. But we love and appreciate Brother Taylor as well. Amen. And all of you. So thank you very much for that.
It is a blessing to be here. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you, church. And so we're so glad to be here today and to share our ministry with you and to share the Word of God. I want to ask you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. If you notice with me in Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 9, I'll read verse 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And I'll read the Word of God, and you can look along in the scriptures and read silently, and I'll read out loud. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, reaping the harvest, reaping the harvest. Let's bow our heads for prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your blessings. Thank you for this church, Lord, and thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you would bless, edify, and build up your church, Lord, and help us to leave different than how we came, and help us to grow because of it, Lord. And we thank you and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Reaping the harvest, a plenteous harvest, the Bible says. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. When the Lord Jesus taught the disciples and when he taught the apostles, he often spoke in parables and used illustrations and used different analogies and so forth. And one of the favorite ones that I think he repeats and uses in different ways is when he talks about a harvest. And we can see this throughout Scripture. We can see throughout the Word of God. And I want you to understand in the terms of agriculture, there are different things, not just reaping. The Bible tells us four missionary principles that I would like to share with you. And they are sowing, planting, watering, and reaping. These are four principles of agriculture that the Lord uses and the Bible tells us, and I'd like to see them and show them to you individually. Notice with me, please, in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. This is where the Apostle Paul is speaking about planting and watering. And I want you to notice some principles of missions, because this is Missions Month for you, and this is a time to learn more about missions and different mission fields and different missionaries. So notice, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Bible says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we see here, we notice how Paul says, listen, I've done some planting. Now, sowing is different than planting. Sowing is where you take the seed and you go and sow the seed and you cast the seed. And this is where you witness to people. You might give tracts out and you preach the word of God and you witness to people. You give the plan of salvation. So that is sowing. Often this is done in a place where maybe there's no church there. There's absolutely no church. There's no other gospel witness other than yourself or maybe that tract. It might be through a radio ministry where somebody listens to the gospel. Could be by internet, could be through some other means, could be a track that comes to the hands of someone, and that is a sowing ministry. And so it's different. Now, planting is where somebody is able to plant a church and organize a church. Somebody is able to take the fruit of that sowing and to take people that are saved and they can become baptized and organized into a church, and we call this church planting. And Paul says, I have planted. I have been a church planter. Paul's saying, I have helped start churches, and he's referring to, in fact, when the persecution came to the church of Jerusalem. You know, Paul was not even ordained until Acts chapter 13. So the Bible says there was churches in Acts chapter 9, 31. So the Bible says, talks about the churches in Galatia, Samaria, Judea, and different parts, that they were strengthened and multiplied and strengthened by the Holy Ghost. And so Paul, what he did is come to these mission churches that were in a beginning stage. We call that a mission church. And he would come, and as an apostle with the authority of the Lord, he would come and organize them into a church. It's like maybe in school, sometimes the children will do a little experiment and they'll take a cup and, you know, they'll put soil and dirt in a cup and they'll put a little seed. It might be like a bean or something, and they'll put a seed or something, and maybe you take that home and the teacher will say, now take it for 2 weeks, you know, make sure you put water and make sure it has sunlight, put it by the window to get sunlight, you know, and take care of it so that we can see the results of that, you know, after it grows. And so, but once you take that, if you were to take that afterwards, and then plant it in a garden. And that is planting, you see, because when it's in the beginning stage, it is being cared for. It is being watched over by someone. But when it is planted, now it depends upon rainwater. Now it gets sunlight. Now it's something more natural. Now it's kind of on its own, if you will. Now it's something that gets, nutrients and comes from the property and so forth. And so now it's something that it grows even more and develops. That is planting. And that's what Paul did. He showed up to these churches that were small, mission churches that were scattered from the persecution. I think that he ordained pastors. I think that he made sure their doctrine was correct. And he said, don't move it. Keep it the same. If an angel comes, don't listen to him. He said, just keep it the same. This is what the Lord taught and the Lord said. And he even said, I'm not here to baptize. You baptize. You're a church. You do the baptizing. You know, he said, God didn't send me to baptize. He said, God sent the church to baptize. I'm just somebody that started you off, somebody to help you, encourage you. So that is planting. There are some mission fields that do a lot of planting. I have started churches. I started a church in Rockford, Illinois in the year 2007, a Spanish-speaking independent Baptist church that is still there. And many years ago, I started two mission churches in Mexico that are in villages. They're still there. And so that is a planting ministry. Now, he mentions somebody else. He says, now, Apollos is somebody else. I think Apollos would be more like what we would know as like an itinerant speaker, a revivalist. Apollos is somebody that is watering, and he has a watering ministry to encourage the churches, to help the churches, to motivate the churches. We use the word today, motivate. The Bible word is exhortation, to exhort them. It is even a spiritual gift to exhort churches and to motivate them, to encourage them. That's what Apollos was, and he did that by using the water of the word. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures and fervent in spirit. And so Apollos had a spiritual gift. And Paul says, listen, he's somebody, you know, I'm somebody that has planted churches, but Apollos is somebody that can come and encourage and water the plant to make sure it's strengthened, make sure it continues and that it remains alive and so forth and grows. And I have seen this as I have traveled throughout the Spanish countries, throughout Mexico and throughout Latin America, that we need everything. We need God's. We need to back up and see the big picture in missions, where we need to see everything. And see, sometimes, you know, we might put our efforts into starting a church. If we're not careful, there might be five churches that are going to close up. And so we think we're advancing, you know, in missions. But if we're not careful, the five churches are closing up because pastors need to be encouraged. Churches need to be watered by revival meetings. And so all of this. And we do need to also start churches and just do everything. We need to keep sowing. And there are different places where this is to be done. There are different seasons where the Lord works in using these principles. And of course, another principle is reaping. That is reaping the harvest. And I want you to share this with here in this scripture, the Bible says, notice that he that planteth and he that watereth, notice that it says these are one. It's referring to one in purpose, one in spirit. These are one. They might have different functions, but they're really all working towards the same plan, the same goal of doing the Great Commission. And that's what missions is. It's just like a church body. People do different things in the church, but it's really you're one body. You're one in membership and you're one family. And you're working for one goal, and that is for people to know the Lord and to grow in Christ. I want you to notice, please, John chapter 4. Notice in the Word of God, John chapter 4. And notice how Jesus refers to something very similar and basically says the same thing in John chapter 4 and verse 35. I want you to notice, please, as we speak about reaping the harvest, John 4, 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. So you see here, the Lord is now talking about sowing and reaping. And he is saying several things. First, he says, he talks about them that they might rejoice together. You know why? Because they're one. It's like what Paul said. He said, these two are one. Now he's saying here, herein is the saying true. One soweth. One has a sowing ministry. That might be a country that's closed where they might have persecution. Maybe they will not see large numbers of people. Maybe they will not see, you know, big crowds because it is a closed country, but they might have to have a sowing ministry. I mean, there are missionaries who have to translate the Bible. There are missionaries who have to take many years just to learn the language and translate the Bible and even just to train, you know, one convert. And so they might have a sowing ministry. And there are some different that might have a planting ministry or a watering ministry. Now here he's talking about reaping. And he says, I'm sending you, telling the apostles, I'm sending you also to reap and to have a reaping ministry that he that soweth and he that reapeth can rejoice together. Why? Because it's all the big picture. That's why he repeats in Corinthians when he says, he that planted, he that watereth is not anything. He says, it's God that gives the increase. It's God's work. We're all a small part of God's work. It's his all-encompassing work that we have to back up and see the big picture. This is what God is doing. And this is what God is financing. And this is who God is saving. And this is, it is the work of God. And it is marvelous in our eyes. So we see the seasons, we see the different labors. And the Lord said, I'm sending you. He said, listen, here in Samaria, the context of this chapter, the Samaritan woman and the people of Samaria that have come to believe on the Lord. And the Lord says, listen, you just saw a big harvest of people. This whole village came and got saved. They received Christ. They believe on the Lord. And they even came to ask the Lord to stay with them and teach them. They believed on him. So it was like a harvest that was reaped. And the Lord was teaching a lesson to the apostles. He said, listen, sometimes you're going to reap and you are entered into the labors of others who went before you. Some who have sown and some who have gone before you. You just entered in into their labors. But he says, this is something that is a principle here. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you're entered into their labors. You know, Venezuela is a country where there have been many American missionaries for many years, even Mexico and other Spanish countries. Over 150 years, Americans have been sending missionaries to South America and Central America and Mexico and all these countries. And it seems that now, you know, a lot of people may not be familiar, but like, for example, Mexico is now a missionary sending country. Mexico sends missionaries all over the world. In fact, your Korean missionaries talked about they have a co-laborer with them in their church right now serving who's from Mexico, who's somebody that we know. You see, so Mexicans are sending missionaries all over the world, so it is a missionary sending country. It changed from mission field to missionary sending country. So what happened? Well, this process took place. Somebody did sowing, somebody did planting, somebody did watering, and the reaping came. And now they're going out to repeat the process in other parts of the world. You see, so that's God's plan. We have to back up and see the big picture and to see how God works. God has given a reaping ministry. You know, when I go to Venezuela and I try to encourage the pastors and motivate them and we're there to have outreach. Right now, it's a time where the people, I call them sitting ducks. I'm talking about they're just out, they're at home, they're just doing nothing. They're doing nothing and they're at home and they're willing to listen to anybody, you know, that can tell them something that is truth, something that will help them, something that can be words of encouragement, something that can be a blessing. They're just, you know, waiting. This is a time where we can go and reap the harvest. And this is why I have structured my ministry in such a way where I go and try to have these sports stadiums and try to have crowds and try to have meetings so we can preach the gospel to multitudes, because it is a reaping season where the Lord says go, and somebody already sowed, somebody already planted. There's churches there, there's national pastors there, and God said, I want you to go and reap a harvest where other men have labored, and we are entered into their labors. Now I want you to understand a few things. If we do not reap the harvest, it makes the sowing meaningless. It makes the planting and watering meaningless. If we just sow, plant, water, and then when the harvest comes, ignore the harvest or abandon the harvest and go somewhere else and sow, then it makes it meaningless. The word harvest in its original language, if you do a word study, means conclusion. That's what harvest means. In the Old Testament, it means conclusion. It means the grand climax, the final conclusion. That's what it means. It's saying this is done. So the work is not done until we reap. So we have to reap. We have to have laborers and workers that will go and reap the harvest. And this is, of course, preaching the gospel. This is done by preaching the gospel and getting multitudes of people saved and reaping a harvest for the Lord. In the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about they had to go and reap the harvest, the Bible says that they would bring to the Lord an offering from that harvest. They would bring it before the Lord. I want you to see some things, please. Matthew 25. Notice Matthew 25. I want you to notice Matthew 25, several principles that are interesting concerning sowing and reaping in regards to agriculture and in relation to missions. Matthew 25 and verse 24, please. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 24, the Word of God says, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury." So this is referring to the parable of the talents. Notice how it says, Lord, I know you're a hard man. You reap where you haven't sown, where you didn't sow. You see why? Because the Lord, his principles are structured in such a way where he enters into the labors. He enters in to bring a conclusion. Other men have labored. Other men have sown. And it says here, you're somebody that reaps. And it's almost like saying, if I sow, I should reap. I should get the credit. If I sow, I should reap. It's almost like saying, but now I'm going to sow and you're going to reap. You see? It's almost like, and the Lord is saying, hey, that's not the right attitude. He's saying, listen, you should have invested that talent. You should have, you know, put that to the exchanger. You should have invested. At the end, we would have both benefit from it, yourself and myself. And we both would have benefited from it. God's work will benefit and you would benefit. And he says, take that talent away, give it to somebody who understands these principles. Give it to somebody who will use it, who will invest it, who will give it. So you see, I want you to notice another scripture in the Word of God. Notice, please, this is, go to Matthew chapter 20. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 20. Principles of sowing and reaping and reaping the harvest. Notice, please, Matthew chapter 20, as we learn about missions. Notice Matthew chapter 20 in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard and verse 8. I want you to notice Matthew 20 and verse 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." Notice verse 10. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine evil because I am good?" You see, the Lord is saying, here's these men working in the field, laboring all day in the hot sun, doing hard work. And then a few men show up at the end in the last hour. The Lord says, why are you standing there idle? He says, come in. There's still work to do. Come in the last hour. And he pays them all the same. You know why? The Lord is not paying them according to the hour. The Lord is not paying them. He's not valuing the time necessarily. You know what he's placing the value on. He is placing the value that the work got done, that the job gets done. That's what is valuable to him. So he just pays them all the same, because that's where he's placing the value, not necessarily in the time of each individual person or how many hours. This is not about, you know, looking at punching the clock or something like that. He's looking at the work and he's grateful. He's thankful that the work got done, that maybe it would not have gotten done without those men, the help of those men who came at the latter end to make sure that the work was complete. You see, it's a different value system that the Lord has. He sees the big picture. And he places the value, and he says, I want the work to get done. I went and took my car the other day to have some headlights checked. Was having problems with the light bulbs and headlights on my car, and I went somewhere to a mechanic, and they said, oh, it's going to be, you got different kind of light bulbs, and you have to change the whole system. It's going to be about $450 just to, and I said, just to change light bulbs? You know, that doesn't sound right. Something strange about that, and that's too much money and all this, so I went somewhere else. And I went to another place, and they said, oh, the same thing. It's going to be expensive. You got to change everything. These are different kind of light bulbs and all this stuff. And I went somewhere else. I said, Lord, lead me and help me and guide me to somebody. And I went somewhere else, and they said, oh, it's just going to be $30. We have those light bulbs. Even if they're different, it's okay. We'll change them. And I said, great, that's great. So I said, let's get it done right now. Let's do it now. So they fixed the car. They changed the light bulbs and everything, and it was done within 10 minutes, just something fast. And they said, well, you know, $30 each one, there's two, so it's about $62. So you're ready, here's your car, everything works. I was like, wow, I've been driving for 2 or 3 days with no lights and, you know, worried about police and stuff. And mechanics telling me it's going to be very expensive, but now this mechanic is telling me it's only $62. And you know, the little machine nowadays, it says if you want to give a tip. I said, absolutely, I'll put a tip. You know, from that, from thinking of what I was going to pay and what I'm paying now, they got it all fixed. The job is done. I said, absolutely, I'll even put a tip. They didn't even ask. The machine asked, you know. So I said, I'll give a tip. Why? Because I was glad the job got done. I was happy. I didn't pay them according to how long it took. I didn't pay them according to the hours or time. Or I paid them because I value the work that got done. You see, and that's how the Lord is. And we need to look upon missions and see the big picture and make sure that we get the job done. Make sure that we see the final conclusion and work and send laborers and have a part. You know, in the scripture we read, it says to pray for laborers. You know why the Lord tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers? There's two reasons. One is you might end up becoming a laborer. If you pray for the harvest and the labors, God might most likely put on your heart and say, you need to be a laborer in the field. That's why he says pray, because most likely he will speak to you to say you need to become a laborer. Also, he might speak to you to say you might have to give. If you don't go, you might be someone that will be compelled to give and to give for the harvest, to place the value in what God values, to give and say, Lord, this is so the work can get done. This is so that there can be a conclusion. This is so that the work can get done and the harvest can be reaped. And this is what the Lord wants. I want you to notice, please. Now, the text where the Lord said, you reap and you enter into the labors. You know, he's talking about, in that context, he's talking about somebody else who already sowed the seed. You know who that is? John the Baptist. He's referring to John the Baptist because John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing very close to Samaria. The Bible tells us where it was. And that's only 4 miles away from Samaria. So he somehow touched people with his preaching near Samaria. So John the Baptist is somebody who prepared the way for the Lord. It's somebody who sowed the seed, if you will. And now Jesus comes and he says, we're reaping. But somebody else sowed the seed. That was John the Baptist. So he's telling the apostles, and he's kind of like saying, don't think that you're a big shot or you're some hot stuff or something. You know, he said, somebody did. You're just doing, you know, the conclusion. You're just doing the, you know, part of the work, but somebody else has done the previous work that was needed. And so that's why he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one who's seeing the big picture. We just have a small part. We're just laborers. Now it would be ashamed for all this work to get done. Such faithful missionaries on the field, sowing and planting and watering and so much investment, so much time. So many buildings have been built. I mean, hundreds and thousands of dollars to build buildings. Nothing wrong with that. Churches need to have buildings and buy land and so forth. But the commission is to preach the gospel. I mean, Jesus was teaching and preaching under a tree or out of a boat. You see, so we have to invest in the preaching of the gospel. So I'm inviting churches to say, listen, we have a project. We want to do this. We want to do that. It's all for just the preaching of the gospel, for the reaping of the harvest. And that's what God wants. I want you to see, please, another verse, James chapter 5. Notice James chapter 5. Notice the word of God, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, I want you to see. In James chapter 5, in the book of James. Now, James was somebody who was the Lord's brother. And I want you to see James chapter 5 and verse 4. Notice James 5, 4. The Bible says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth. If we go to verse 1, James 5, 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And so forth. He's saying, invest in those who reap. Invest in the reapers. Invest in the harvest. You say, Brother Carlos, is that really talking about that? How do we know? Look at verse 8. The Bible says, James 5, 8. James 5, 7. Back up to verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Referring to the coming of the Lord. Did you know there's going to be a great harvest one day? The Bible refers to it as the end of the age or the end of the world. When the Lord comes for his saints, when the Lord comes to rapture us out of this world, the Bible refers to that as a harvest. Amen. And in that harvest, which is an end time harvest, the Lord said, they said, explain this parable. He said, listen, the seed are the children of the kingdom. And he said, the tares, you know, are sown by the enemy. But the wheat, those are the children of the kingdom. And the reapers are the angels. The field is the world. And he said, the reapers are the angels. So one day the angels are going to come in a worldwide harvest. And all saints, all believers, all born again, blood-bought Christians are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord. And that is a great final harvest. You see, the Lord likes this theme of a harvest. But you know, he gave us a harvest to the church in the day of Pentecost. Pentecost took place 50 days after, and it's referring to a harvest. That's why 3,000 people were saved and baptized and under the preaching of the Apostle Peter. So many have referred to Pentecost as a specimen revival, as a model revival for evangelism and missions and for revivals. And so God gave us this to be imitated, to be patterned after, to go and preach the gospel to many people so that people can be saved and baptized and added to the church. And if we don't imitate that pattern, if we don't follow the example of the early church, we're ruining the illustration, if you will. The Lord is saying, listen, I talked about a harvest in the Old Testament. I even gave you a harvest on the day of Pentecost to start you off. And I have an end time harvest that's going to happen. But in between, he said, the reason is I set a pattern so you can reap the harvest. And if we don't reap the harvest, we are ruining the illustration. It's kind of like when the Lord said to, I'm going to wash the feet, the disciples' feet. And Peter said, not me, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You know what he was really saying? I'm trying to give an example. I'm trying to set a pattern of servanthood. And he's saying, Peter, don't ruin my illustration. Don't ruin my illustration, because I'm using you and your feet to wash your feet to show how a servant is, what a servant does, and our attitude. And if you don't let me wash your feet, you're ruining the illustration, and you're making me look bad, and you're not going to have any part with me. So when we don't reap the harvest, we are ruining the illustration. It's what happened to Moses. God said, smite the rock. The rock is Jesus. When Jesus came on the cross, he was smitten. God said, smite the rock. And then later on, in another occasion, he said, okay, now speak to the rock. Don't smite it, because then the second time around, when the Lord comes, nobody's touching the Lord. Just speak to the rock, and the rock will give water. It's a miracle that God wants to do. What did Moses do? He said, in his anger and so forth, he smit the rock. He hit the rock. Said, you know what? That was an illustration. When the Lord comes again, nobody's going to hit him. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came like a lamb, and he was smitten. They hit him a lot on the cross. Next time when he comes, nobody's going to hit the Lord. Nobody's going to touch the Lord. Amen. And you, Moses, ruined the illustration. You ruined it. You know what? There's consequences for that. You lose privileges. So we as a church have been given a pattern of reaping a harvest. And when we don't imitate it, when we don't do it, we are ruining the illustration that the Lord has. God says, listen, I want you to bring conclusion. And it's not everywhere. It's not in every place. It's not for everyone. Somebody who's a planter is not supposed to reap necessarily. The Bible says one planteth, one soweth, and another reapeth. It could be even a different generation. One sows and another reaps. You see, we have to have discernment for the times. And there's going to be an end time harvest. I want you to see that end time harvest in one scripture, and we'll close. Revelation chapter 14, please notice. Revelation chapter 14. I want you to see the end time harvest, worldwide harvest of souls that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 14 also. Notice Revelation 14:14 through 16. I want you to see the end time harvest. The Bible says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's the rapture right there. There's the coming of Christ. There's the reaping. And this is consistent with the parable of the wheat and the tares, when the Lord said there's going to be a worldwide harvest. And we're going to be caught up like wheat when he says, gather them into my barn. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Let's bow our heads for prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you having a part in the harvest? Are you having a part in missions? And missions is very unique. It's very broad. We have different functions, but all of the same spirit. We are one. He that planteth and watereth are one. He that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. This is the big picture. God wants to bring a conclusion, but it's got to include a harvest of souls. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you might be visiting. If you're visiting today and you say, I've never been saved, I've never been born again, I would like to receive Christ as my Savior. Don't be shy. You can raise your hand. We'll pray for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking. If you say, pray for me, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. Anybody like that at all that say, pray for me? You might be saved and you've never been baptized and you say, I need to speak to the pastor about baptism. Would you raise your hand? You say, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized. I'd like to speak to the pastor about baptism. Would you raise your hand? Just want to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Maybe you're saved and baptized. Maybe you're a church member and you say, you know, I just haven't been praying for the harvest. I just haven't seen the big picture. Haven't even gone soul winning. I haven't even been involved in the harvest, but I need to be a laborer, even right here in my own hometown, even right here in my own church. Pray for me. God spoke to me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, you come.
Thank you, Brother Chacon. I appreciate that. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet at this time, if you would. Our pianist is going to play a hymn of invitation. The altar is open, and I would encourage you to respond to the Lord as he spoke to your heart. There is a need for laborers in the harvest. And someday we are going to stand before the Lord. We'll give an account not for what someone else did or didn't do, but we will give an account for what we did. A lot of that will be whether or not we responded with obedience to the call that God gave to our life in services just like this, where God said to us something that we were to do, whether it be prayer or soul winning or giving or obedience in his call to be born again. Or again, maybe even, as Brother Chacon mentioned, to be baptized after you're saved. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you about, let me encourage you to respond with obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar's open. You come and do business with God. There might be somebody here that you are not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. And I want you to understand that is not God's will for you to walk around in this life not knowing whether or not you'll spend eternity in heaven. His desire and his will is that you would know that you have eternal life. If you would like to know more about that and get that settled in your heart, I would encourage you to come forward and just look up at me and grab my attention. I'll have someone take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can know. The altar's open. You come and do business with God.